Welcome to My Father's House Podcast, Episode 88, Encouraging and Blessing Others. Pastor Harley Kolderman delivered this message on August 11th, 2019 in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
To continue our message, as our series this month is on relationships. And so Brother Enoch kicked it off with a message on authority, walking in authority, walking under authority and being in authority, our relationship with God under His authority, and then our relationship with each other following authority. And then last week we had a really, really interesting, if you were not here last week, you need to download the podcast and you need to listen to how to resolve conflicts. How many enjoyed that last week? Wasn't that awesome? Praise the Lord. Now, the only thing is I don't know how to multiply your time so that you have time to go through all those 10 questions with each other when you're in conflict. But somehow that works. And if you don't know how it works, you have to get Enoch and Tina together and figure out how that works. So, but it really, really was an awesome message and really was an awesome illustration by Enoch and Tina. About conflict resolution. Today I want to talk to you about relationships again, especially the area of encouraging and blessing each other. Now I found this little article in, this was on healthline.com, and the title of the article was Why Millennial Depression is on the Rise. It says, depression may be on the rise among younger millennials, even as typical risk factors such as substance abuse and antisocial behavior fall, a new study in the International Journal of Epidemiology suggests. While the newest research came from the United Kingdom, similar findings have been made in the United States. For example, in a 2018 report from Blue Cross Blue Shield found that the diagnosis of major depression had risen 47% for millennials in 2013. Is the media to blame? Many experts interviewed by Healthline singled out social media as a potential vector for this increase in depressive symptoms. Millennials were the first generation to grow up with a constant flow of information from the internet and social media, and they are being bombarded with details about personal and professional lives of others, said Jessica Singh, a mental health therapist and founder of Transcendence Counseling Center, LLC, in Vero Beach, Florida. Millennials can't help but compare their situations and their achievements to everyone else's, which can leave them feeling insecure and unaccomplished, Singh said, told Healthline. As a result, millennials are feeling the pressure to always look and act like they have it all together. This can easily result in lowered self-esteem, anxiety, or depression, she said. This tracks with previous studies that have indicated social media may increase depression and loneliness. So what's the point of that? The point of that is this. There's a lot of people that are stressed. There are a lot of people that are depressed. There are a lot of people that have issues. There are a lot of people that have problems. And we as believers are supposed to have answers. We're supposed to be an encouragement and a blessing to those that are in such distress. And if this is on the rise and on the increase, it's even more important that we get that we engage in a way that brings blessing and encouragement to the lives of people. Because difficult times and situations call for leadership in the arena of encouragement. That requires people who are willing to step into that arena, even when discouragement is dogging them. How many of you have found yourself in a situation where you needed to encourage somebody, but you were pretty discouraged yourself? You know, I mean, many times that's the case, because the enemy knows that you're a potential solution to somebody else's problem. You're a potential encourager, the one who can bring blessing into the lives of another. So he tests you out and pushes buttons and tries and brings around all these situations and circumstances to put you in a state of funk so that you can't reach out to the other people that you need to bless and reach out with encouragement. So when David and his troops had lost everything, you know, you remember in the book of, I think it's 1 Samuel chapter 30, They had lost their homes and their possessions, their wives, their kids. Everything was lost, and the village was burned. And the Bible says that David, the first thing he did after they were crying all night long about their loss and about their situation, the first thing that he did the next morning was to encourage himself in the Lord. So maybe that's a place that you find yourself when you're faced with that kind of a situation where you need to encourage somebody, but you're pretty discouraged yourself. So somehow you have to get to that place in Jesus, in your relationship with God, where encouragement comes inside of you so that you have something to give of what God has downloaded in you. Another example, when Joshua faced the task of assuming leadership from Moses, one of the greatest leaders of Israel, he was told by God, the first thing he was told by God is to be strong and of good courage. You know, to have good courage is the opposite of discouragement. And so God said, look, you can be strong and you can be encouraged and be of good courage, because this is the reason you can be, is because I'm going to be with you everywhere you go. So if we get a hold of the reality that God is with us, he's in us, and that he can live through us and he can minister through us, then we can be great encouragers in the Lord to other people around us. The promise of his presence brought reassurance and empowerment to lead Israel to victory after victory after victory. And even when they experienced some defeat, he found that the presence of God was there to bring information and inspiration to overcome the difficulty and to find out exactly what the problem was and the reason for the defeat. So that is a really huge, huge key and a breakthrough for being an encourager. So we're talking about relationships, and you know, one of the master of relationships was Jesus. I mean, there's nobody been greater with relationships than Jesus ever lived. No one who has ever lived has been greater than Jesus in terms of being a master of relationships. And here's really his commentary on it. You can find it in John chapter 15, starting in verse 10. He said, "When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow." Verse 12, "This is my commandment. Love each other in the same way that I have loved you. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you slaves, because a master doesn't confide in slaves. Now you are my friends, since I have told you everything the Father has told me. You didn't choose me. I chose you. I appointed you to go out and produce lasting fruit, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask for using my name." So Jesus' commentary on relationship is that he chose you to be like him, a master of relationships. Now, maybe you don't see yourself that way, but that's what he's called you to be, because he's chosen you and he's appointed you that you should bring forth fruit, good fruit of relationships. And he said that that fruit is characterized by love. The Bible says that it doesn't say that God has love. It says that God is love. And if the God who is love lives inside of you, then you've got a lot to give. But if you don't recall that or don't remember that in those cases where you can encourage one another and encourage others, then you will miss out on your calling and you will miss out on the opportunity to bring this kind of fruit that Jesus is talking about here. And in the book of Romans, Paul explains the why of this. You know, sometimes, you know, we get the how, we're supposed to love people, but the why is even more important. In Romans chapter 5, verse 6, Paul said, "When we were yet utterly helpless, Christ came just at the right time and died for us sinners. Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good. But God showed us his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. So what that tells us is that we owe a debt that we cannot pay. Because he was willing to do this for us, we ought to be willing to do it for one another. We ought to be willing to do it for the person who needs encouragement and who needs blessing. So this morning I want to look in the book of Acts, actually, for an example of what an encourager should look like. What should a person who is saved, who is filled with the Holy Spirit, and who's chosen by Jesus and who is appointed by Jesus to bring fruit, what should that look like? It's a story about Barnabas, whose name, it actually was his nickname. I think his real name was Joseph, but they called him Barnabas. It was sort of a nickname for him, and it means son of encouragement. So let's take a look at this gentleman, Barnabas, as an example of what this could look like in our own lives. In Acts chapter 4, verse 31, it says, after this prayer, the meeting place shook. Now, the prayer that it's talking about was they were under some persecution. You remember Acts chapter 3, Peter and John had healed the lame man at the gate Beautiful. And after that, they were arrested and they were told that they should not use the name of Jesus and so forth and so on. And they responded by saying, you know, you can do to us whatever you want to do. You can say whatever you want to say, but we're not going to stop. We are not going to quit using the name of Jesus. We're not going to quit testifying about what we've seen and what we've heard. So just forget it. And the Bible says that basically they kicked him out of that place, but the persecution was on. And when the believers heard about it, they decided to pray. And one of the ways that they prayed was, Lord, give us more boldness to speak as we ought to speak. So they didn't pray, Lord, take away the persecution. They didn't pray, Lord, you know, put a big hand of protection over us so we're not hurt. They just said, give us boldness to speak like we ought to speak. Now, boldness is the same thing that God was talking to Joshua about when he said, be strong and of good courage. We're supposed to be bold in our faith and bold in our actions and bold in our response to persecution, bold in our response to the needs of people, so that we, out of our relationship with God, minister life to people. So it says after the prayer, verse 31, Acts chapter 4, verse 31, it says, the meeting place shook and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And then they preached the word of God with boldness. So here's the key. If we're going to share our faith with anybody and share encouragement with anybody, we need to be full. Amen. We need to be full to overflowing, and out of that overflow, be able to minister into the lives of people. The result of this was two things, unity and generosity. Verse 32 says, all the believers were united in one heart and one mind. And then the next verses describe how they shared with everybody. They didn't count anything as being their own. They just had generosity and unity about loving each other, meeting others' needs, and so forth and so on. Then we come to verse 36. It says, for instance, and it gives this example, there was Joseph, one of the apostles, nicknamed Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. He was from the tribe of Levi, and came from the island of Cyprus. He sold a field he owned and brought the money to the apostles. So this was his example of being an encouragement. He had something to give, so he was unselfish and generous and gave the money from his field that he sold. Now, we know also from stories that followed, other people tried to copy the thing about giving because it brought attention. Ananias and Sapphira dropped dead in the church meeting and so forth and so on because they lied to the Holy Spirit. But we see that other people followed Barnabas' example because he was held up to be a model for what encouragement should look like. In Acts chapter 9, verse 26, it talks about what happened after Saul got converted. You know, he met Jesus on the road to Damascus and was knocked off of his horse and so forth. Ananias came and prayed for him. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. He received his sight back. And then he began to preach the gospel that he preached what he used to persecute people for preaching for. And then it says in Acts chapter 9, verse 26, when Saul arrived in Jerusalem, he tried to meet with the believers, but they were afraid of him. They did not believe that he had truly become a believer. Verse 27, then Barnabas brought him to the apostles and told them how Saul had seen the Lord on the way to Damascus and how the Lord had spoken to Saul. He also told them that Saul had preached boldly in the name of Jesus in Damascus. So Saul stayed with the apostles and went all around Jerusalem with them, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. Now that's the power of encouragement. Someone to take another person to another place of encouragement, encouraging them to continue to do the things that God has called them to do, in spite of whatever the obstacles might be. Then again in verse 21 of Acts chapter 11, it says, the power of the Lord was with them. A large number of these Gentiles believed and turned to the Lord. When the church at Jerusalem had heard what happened, they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw this evidence of God's blessing, he was filled with joy, and he encouraged the believers to stay true to the Lord. Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and strong in faith, and many people were brought to the Lord. So you can see something that's consistent in Barnabas's life. Barnabas was an encourager. We know that he traveled with Paul. We know that he ministered with Paul. And it's no wonder, because maybe Paul was a little bit melancholy, but Barnabas was the encourager, the pick-me-up guy. He was the one who was inserting encouragement and exhortation. You know, Tanya talked a little bit before about the gift of prophecy, of edification, exhortation, and comfort. That's the kind of motive that that Barnabas was operating under, and everywhere he went, he brought encouragement. So this gives us an example to look up to as we conduct our lives as believers. So first of all, we have a responsibility of relationships with God. It's out of our relationship with God that we can minister to others. If we have no relationship, we have nothing to minister. But then secondly, it's about our relationship with each other, our relationship with other believers. God put us together in the body. The Bible says we are the body of Christ. He is the head. We are his workmanship. We're created after God in righteousness and holiness. So as that body of Christ, we have a responsibility to have relationship with each other. Now, in many American churches, it's difficult to have relationships because the only relationship you have is the backside of somebody's head, because that's the only time you see them in the church meeting. So if you don't do something more than that relationally, you're never really going to fulfill the calling that God has on your life of being an encouragement to other people and to other believers. Relationship grows, but it takes time, it takes energy, it takes commitment, it takes dedication, it takes consecration to stay with a body of believers and to actually relate to them. So When God has called us to relationship, it's first with him and then with each other. And then out of those relationships, we also have families. We have a responsibility to our families, to have relationships in our families. One of the things I love about the Cuban church is that they're so focused on reaching whole families for Christ that when somebody becomes a cell leader, they actually end up with two cells. One is a family cell and one is a community cell. They're responsible for bringing all of their family members, mothers, dads, cousins, uncles, aunts, children, grandchildren. They're responsible for bringing them into the kingdom and having a relational cell with them so that they can learn and grow in the things of God. And then secondly, they have a community cell where they're reaching out to the people around them, the people in their neighborhood, the people in their workplace, the people in their cell location, wherever that is. to reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So they have two responsibilities, one to their family and one to their community. So it's a lot of work. It's a lot of dedication. It's a lot of consecration. Those 50 people that you saw on the screen just a little while ago, many of them are cell leaders. And they're excited about evangelism. They're excited about going in the streets and winning people to Jesus because they know that that's the model that God has given them to develop relationships in every area where they plant churches. And so hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of churches have been planted across Cuba by these kind of people. Praise the Lord. So then, beyond our responsibility to have relationship with God, relationship with each other, relationship with our family, we have a responsibility to our community to reach out with the gospel, to reach out with the good news, to reach out with exhortation, edification, and comfort to those that we're meeting in the streets, in our workplaces, in our engaged days when we go out. We have a responsibility to those on the outside, to our neighborhoods. We have a responsibility to reach them with the gospel. So let's take a look at a scripture from the book of Hebrews on how to model this and to maybe implement this into our lives. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 20, it says, "By his death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place. And since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, let us go right into God's presence with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. For our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make them clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. So let us hold tightly without wavering the hope that we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near." So you just noticed from some of our worship service that, and some of the context of things that people, various people were sharing this morning, that it's about Jesus is coming back. And because he's coming back, we need to be pointed on with our relationships, our relationship with God, first of all, our relationship with each other, our relationship with our families, our relationship with our community. We need to be pointed on and knowing because Jesus is coming back. And the writer of the Hebrews here says, let's not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another. Now, on any given Sunday in this city, in the 400 churches of this city, less than 10% of the population are there. About 30 to 40,000 people are in church this morning with us, and there's another 300,000 out there that are not in any kind of church setting. So what that means is that almost everybody that we meet, there's a good chance that they need Jesus in their lives. There's an even better chance that they need some encouragement in their lives. Because most of them are facing discouraging situations and circumstances that they don't know how to cope with. But you have the answers. We have the answers. We have the Word. We have Jesus. We have the love of God. We have the infilling of the Holy Spirit. We have what we need to reach out to others with encouragement, with exhortation, with edification, to build them up and to help them. But the fact is that many people are not doing that. Otherwise, the picture of just church attendance alone would change. Because when there's a move of God, when there's a move of the Spirit, and when people are sharing their faith, churches fill up. Why do they fill up? It's because of what the writer of the Hebrews said, let's hold tightly without wavering the hope that we affirm, because God can be trusted to keep his promise. And let's not neglect meeting together, as some do, but let's encourage one another. So the reason for our meetings together, whether it be relational meetings like cell meetings or whether it be church meetings, is that we should be there to encourage one another. We should be there to lift one another up for the purpose of going back out into our community and being the same to the community that we live in, to the neighborhood that we live in, to the people that we work with. That's our mission. That's God's giving us an opportunity to minister into our culture, to minister life into situation. I mean, just look at this week with all of the things that have happened with people being killed by crazy people pulling the trigger. Now, you can blame the guns, but the real problem is the issue of the hearts of people. If you can't change the hearts of people, you're not going to change the situation of murder, because if they didn't have guns, they'd still would have knives. And if they didn't have knives, they'd still have cars. If they didn't have cars, they could get trucks and bombs. There's lots of ways to do great damage to people. So that's neither a defense nor a promotion of gun control. But the issue is not the gun. The issue is the hearts of people. If we can't get to the hearts of people, we can't get to the root of the problem. If we don't get to the root of the problem, then there's no hope for our country. But the reality is this is supposed to be a Christian country, a country full of believers who are full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit, and who have the good news of the gospel to take to the generation that's hurting, and the crazy people and the good people alike. And if our country changes, if our nation comes back to God and becomes one nation under God, it will become indivisible with liberty and justice for everybody. But the reality is we've got to get to the hearts of the people. And we'll only do that if we become encouragers, if we take it on as our mission to encourage other people around us. Sometimes it's difficult, because some people are almost impossible, it seems like, to encourage, because the more positive you get, the more negative they get. But that's not our problem. Our issue is pray for them. Our issue is believe God for a change. Our issue is to bring the good news and to be the bright light in the life of a person where the light is dim. Amen? Praise the Lord. So out of this scripture, I got three short points, and then we're going to break for just a few moments to discuss this scripture together. You can do it in smaller groups. But the first point is Jesus made the way. The first part of that scripture, Hebrews chapter 10, it says, by his death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place. So Jesus has made a way. When he went to the cross, when he came out of the grave, he made a way for us to go to the Holy of Holies. The Bible says we should come boldly to the throne of grace. We don't have to go through some other person to get there. We can get there. We can come to that place, to that throne of grace, and find grace to help in time of need, the Bible says. So Jesus made the way. So if Jesus made the way, then it's our responsibility to live in the presence of God. He made the way so that we could live in the presence of God, so that we could have his presence in our life. The way we get there, how do we get to his presence? We get there through Jesus. The Bible says it's through the power of his name, through the authority of his name, and that we're seated with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We're seated with God in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. You get there through Jesus. You can protect your hopes and your dreams from God by having his presence in your life. When God has given you hopes and dreams for your life, for your family, for your community, for your nation, he will live that through you because Jesus made the way. Second point is that hope has its roots in God's promise. It says, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him, for our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean. Our bodies have been washed with pure water. Let us hold tightly without wavering the hope that we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. So hope has its roots in God's promise, but we have to take the initiative. You have to take a hold of the promises of God. You have to appropriate them for yourself. Otherwise, you have nothing with which to encourage someone. But if the promises of God are operational in your life, then you have something to minister out into the lives of other people. Paul encouraged believers, new believers and older believers alike, to be rooted and grounded in love, because that's where hope comes from. All of the promises of God, the Bible says, are yes and amen. God can be trusted. He's faithful. He will keep the promises that he's made to you. So if you hold on to his promises, you'll keep your hope. If you keep your hope, you have something to minister out of. You can put hope into the lives of other people. And then finally, number three is about intentional relationships. It says in verse 24 that we should think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. So if we don't have intentional relationships, it's not going to happen by accident. You're not going to be relational by accident. You're not just going to wake up one morning and say, wow, I'm in a cell group. No, you're not in a cell group. You're in bed. You need to get out of bed to get to the cell group. You need to open your eyes. You need to have a cup of coffee. You need to do something, and you need to be intentional about making it there, because if you're not, you're not going to enjoy the power of relationship. If you don't take the first step and you wait for somebody to always take the first step, you're not going to have relationships. My pastor used to say, a man who is really, really blessed who has at least one good friend. Now, you can have more than one good friend if you're intentional and if you decide that God will help you to be relational. Now, if you're a little bit introverted, maybe it's a little bit tougher than with the extroverts amongst us, but you can do it. You can actually do this. You can actually get out of bed. You can actually have your cup of coffee. You can actually make yourself, drive yourself to the cell group. You can come to the church meeting. You can come to the First Friday Shabbat meeting. You can be relational if you are intentional about it. Praise the Lord. So the second thing is that we just need, we have to be an encouragement for one another. But you only do that if you're intentional. If you just go through your world and you just think about what your problems are and your situations and what you have to solve and never see the issues and the life struggle or the life action of other people, it's like a horse with blinders. You're just going down the road and you've got these blinders on and you can't see anything on either side. But if you open your eyes and open your hearts, you'll begin to see the pain that others have. You'll begin to see the needs that others have. And you'll begin to see how you can step into that place of need with the greatness and the goodness of God. And then finally, Paul says, the writer here to the Hebrews, whether it was Paul or whether it was Peter, he says, let us not neglect getting together. In other words, you have to be intentional about your relationships, because it's very late in God's timetable. Jesus is coming back. So don't neglect this part of your Christian walk, because it's very vital and it's very important. So now we're going to take just a couple of minutes, maybe 15 or so, for you to discuss this in your small group, to make some observations and to get a chance to discover the scripture, Hebrews chapter 10. Let us consider and give attentive, continuous care to watching over one another, studying how we may stir up, stimulate, and incite to love and helpful deeds and noble activities, not forsaking or neglecting to assemble together as believers, as is the habit of some people, but admonishing, warning, urging, and encouraging one another, and the more faithfully as you see the day approaching. So Paul's exhorting the church there to hold fast their profession without wavering. Hold fast to their confession of their belief in the Lord Jesus without wavering, because he's the Lord, he's the Savior of their lives. That term, hold fast, actually means to hold down, to possess, to keep in memory, to take a hold of. It's like he's saying the thought of the possibility of one being careless or about lacking seriousness concerning the profession of Christ to salvation. He's saying here that we need to embrace the hope. We need to never let it waver or let it wane or grow cold, because he who promised this hope is reliable and faithful to bring it to completion. So the reality is We have those same promises of God, all of them, available to us. We have the same power of the Holy Spirit inside of us that the early believers had to enable us to be encouragers for this time and for this hour. So the question is how are we going to see the generation that lives around us? How are we going to see the next generation that needs Jesus? Maybe those millennials that are depressed and without hope or whatever, you know, is happening to them. How can we look into that and see how that we can reach into that situation and bring them hope and bring the power and the love of Jesus to a place where it brings them to salvation, to healing, to deliverance, and to living productive, fruitful lives for the kingdom of God. Amen? So let's pray this morning. Father, we just thank you for the opportunities that we have to be a blessing and to bless others and to encourage one another. And we just ask you, Lord, that you will open our eyes to see and open our hearts to hear the heart cry of those around us, Lord. And by the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, that we'll have the prophetic giftings, the wherewithal to bring edification, a building up of people, exhortation, Lord, to encourage them, and comfort, Lord, to comfort them where they're hurting and where they're having needs, Lord. We ask you, through the power of your Holy Spirit, that we'd be able to take the gospel to the streets like never before and fill your kingdom with vibrant believers who are full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit and become encouragers like Barnabas was the example in the New Testament, Father. And for it, we thank you and we give you honor, glory, and praise in Jesus' name. And everybody say it.
Thanks for listening to this episode of My Father's House podcast. We hope you'll subscribe to hear our latest updates. My Father's House is a non-denominational Christian church located at 5712 Bass Road in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We invite you to visit us by checking schedule information at mfhfw.org. At our website, you can also support the work of My Father's House with your tax-deductible donation. We pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers.